what does it take to become a Christian? That's actually a very easy question to answer and can be answered very quickly. And that's not just because I'm from New Jersey and can speak quickly, but it's really quite simple. You see examples of it in Acts chapter 10. You see it in Acts 17. Chapter 10 is Peter. Chapter 17 is Paul. And the answer to that question, what is a Christian or what, how does someone become a Christian, is really simple. They believe that this man named Jesus is actually the Son of God, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man. And when he died on that cross, he died for the sin of his people because he himself was sinless. He had a life of perfect obedience, did the will of the Father, but then was the sacrifice in the place of his people for the forgiveness of sin, that all who believe in him, as the prophets all testify, Peter says in Acts chapter 10, all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sins. And the confirmation of that is that he was raised from the dead on the third day and then ascended to heaven, but will return to judge the living and the dead. I don't know how long that took, but that wasn't very long. A Christian is someone who believes that. You become a Christian by believing that. Okay? We can all go home now, right? No. Because that was very short and very simple. It is the basic message of the Bible, even the Old Testament. But the Bible's a big book, especially when you got a 22.5 font. This one's really big. But regardless of what font size you have, it's a big book, right? Well, what about all this Old Testament stuff? And the law and the sacrifices. Then there's stuff in the Psalms. And what is all this? There's the opportunity then, after you've heard about Jesus as the Son of God, fully man, who died for the forgiveness of sins, and you believe that, then as a Christian, you have the opportunity to grow in an understanding of, like, why did that happen? How come God the Son became fully man and then died on a cross, and how this relates to those Old Testament laws and sacrifices. And not just for the sake of knowledge, but a number of things come out of a ever-growing and fuller understanding of that basic message of God's love demonstrated in Jesus dying. First thing that comes is awe. This didn't just happen by chance. And it wasn't God's third option at how to do something good for people because the first two didn't work out. It's always been his plan. And the law and the prophets, that Old Testament stuff, was all pointing to Jesus being the center, the core, the basis, the focus, the fulfillment of that plan. An awe at God and what he's planned and what he's brought about, what he's done and what he's doing. A fuller understanding of what it means that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and what's all involved in that also brings a greater assurance for the Christian that it is finished. Taking those words from Jesus on the cross, I believe they're excellent words to summarize what we have in our passage here today in Hebrews chapter 10. It is finished. All of our rebellion, our darkest thoughts and deeds were pardoned, paid for. We're forgiven before the Holy One, the spotless one who dwells in unapproachable light, and yet we can approach him as we just sang and as it says again and again in Hebrews. Because what Jesus did on that cross has finished the Father's plan. It is finished. The Christian's forgiveness and reconciliation to God is secured. And nothing can take it away. And from that comes another thing, motivation for living a life that looks more and more like Christ. Christian, little Christ, follower of Christ. They had to come up with a new name for these people who were believing in Yeshua from Nazareth, who is the Jewish Messiah, because more and more people weren't Jews believing in this guy. So in Antioch, they came up with this term, Christians, little Christs, followers of Christ. Well, what's the motivation for following him? Because it's finished. The reconciliation to God that we long for, that not having drives us crazy, even if we don't realize it, and why we're so depressed or discontent or confused or angry or disillusioned or delusional, is because we were made in the image of God, and we can't escape that. And being made in the image of God means we're more than animals. And we have this understanding and this thought life and this sense of that there's more than just the physical. Even Sebastopol doesn't deny that. And it's true. We're more than just the physical. But what? Right? Well, the answer to that and the solution to that is finished in Christ. And that then becomes the Christian's motivation for living a life that looks more and more like Christ. Not to gain the love of God, not to erase our bad, that we can be good enough to get into his presence, because it's finished. Before the maker of heaven and earth, the Christian is white as snow and walks into that unapproachable light because the Son of God paved the way with his blood. That's why we want to go beyond just Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Yeah, it's that simple, and it starts there. But we should want more, and there is more. And Hebrews is taking us deeper and further. For the original audience, because they were seeming to go back to the Old Testament stuff. And why would you do that? Because you don't think Jesus finished the job. Because you think that other stuff has to happen, that you have to do something. And let's face it, the Old Testament's full of very physical, tangible things to be done that, wrongly understood, give us a sense of, well, I did that. I read my Bible today. I showed up on Sunday. I gave a little money. I filled a baby bottle. I went to the temple. I offered a sacrifice. I tithed. To go back to those works, we can pat ourselves on the back. But if we're doing that, it means we don't believe that Jesus finished the job, which is the essence of the message of the largest quote-unquote church in the world. Because it's Jesus plus. Jesus started the flow of undeserved kindness of grace. But now you got to get more. So light some candles, pray to multiple and different dead people, do the right things. And before we point fingers at them, we like to do that too. Maybe we don't do it that way now, or we're not turning back to the temple. It's destroyed. There's not this tendency to return to Judaism. But we ever want to go back to, well, there's stuff that has to be done. If we do that, we're saying, Jesus, you didn't finish the job, so let me do it. Or you're cowering in the corner because you know you can't, but you don't think he did. I don't know my dad used to say, if I had a dime for every time someone said such and such, if I had a dime because of inflation, I probably need to say, if I had a dollar for every time someone said, but you know, you don't understand. You don't understand because my sin, my problem, my issue, and I stop them right there, is bigger than Christ. I'm sinful just this much, and so Christ is enough to cover me. But you're so sinful that Christ can't cover you? It is finished. And in our passage this morning, we gain greater understanding into how it is that Jesus finished what the Old Testament laws and sacrifices pointed to. That we'd have a greater understanding and stand in awe of our God who had this plan before time began. That we would have assurance of our forgiveness. Not just for the first time, but maybe that is be for the first time you this morning. But for the second time, third time, 100th time, as we come face to face with the darkness of our own hearts and wonder, can I step into his presence? The answer is in Jesus, we can. And so we would have the right motivation for walking in obedience to Christ. Before I read the passage, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It's here. It's in English. Have mercy, though, that by your Spirit we would actually understand. That we would behold what it is that you have done through your Son's willing sacrifice. That we would know it's finished. That we would believe. And we would live out that belief step by step. Knowing that Christ has finished the job. Grant this, Father, for our benefit. Have mercy and grace upon us in this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in chapter 10 of Hebrews, first 14 verses. Going to take these in three sections, as the outline shows, because there's this sort of concept or even a mentally visual object in each one. We've got a reminder, a body, and a seat. Here's the passage, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, will they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Back to the first four verses. What we have here is an explanation as the purpose of the law. Once again, it's a shadow, and the law includes the sacrifices that are commanded in them. And indeed, God did give that law and did command those sacrifices, but they were never an end in and of themselves. They were a means to an end. They were a shadow to let you know something's coming. They were a pointer, a sign. And in the sacrifices that were commanded, there was not the actual taking away of sin, but a reminder, verse 3. Think about that. Not just the yearly Day of Atonement, but every day the priests stood, and we'll get to that in a moment, they were making those sacrifices, and you would have heard the animals' noises, you would have smelled the smell, you would have seen the blood. and it would have kept going. If the sacrifice that you went with to the temple actually took away your sin, you would never have to go back again. But that wasn't the case. Why? It was a reminder. A reminder that we've got a problem. That we have this rebellion in us against God. To not do what pleases Him, but to do what pleases us. That actually is to our detriment, to our harm, for our bad. Just go back to the garden. Adam's in paradise. The perfect wife. The perfect reality. One tree. Don't eat from it. Adam decided that God was wrong, that tree was good. Do we think it's good now? Both our physical pains and our emotional and relational issues, all rebellion against God as a result of that, and we continue it when we make that same choice. God, I don't think what you think is good is actually good. I know better than you. I know that I've only been around for, you know, a handful of years and all, and I didn't make heaven and earth. I don't sustain it or keep it. I don't know when it's going to come to an end. I don't even know the end of it. I don't know how many grains of sand there are on the beach or how many hairs on my head, but, you know, I know better than you. But all those animal sacrifices were a reminder. They didn't actually take away sin, put it away once and for all. They were a reminder that we deserve death. God gives us all of this to have life. We rebel. We don't deserve to have what He gives. We deserve death, physically and eternally, separation from Him. But all that Old Testament stuff, the law and the sacrifices therein, could not make perfect, verse 1, those who drew near, could not cleanse their conscience of sins, verse 2. It was a reminder of their sin. What is conscience? That word keeps coming up. Our conscience, I think I can say the word, is a warning system. And you're like, yeah, well, Billy Joe Bob's doesn't work. Neither does ours. Because we'll even do what we know we shouldn't do. Just tell the little guy in the back of the room, don't touch that. Or the little girl, don't touch that. And they look kind of sideways at you, and their hand goes for it. I mean, to me, it looks like a great idea to stick my hand in the fire, because it's interesting, right? You know it's wrong. You may even have been told it's wrong. It's our conscience. Yeah. Do people have differing consciences? Sure. Just like we have different pain thresholds. I am now a pencil pusher. I have been for years. I wear gloves when I work out. My hands are so soft, my dad would laugh at me. If I go out and work with wood and don't wear gloves, you bet I'm getting a giant splinter and I'm bleeding. But if I work with wood and my hands every day, I build up what's called calluses that then keep me from feeling the pain or hurting. And in that situation, it's good. But when our consciences get calloused, it's not good. That's what Romans 1 is about. Well, those sacrifices offered repeatedly didn't take away sin, so there's no clear conscience. There's no, I'm okay, I'm actually not guilty. No, there is, I'm guilty. So I better take another animal to the temple. There's a reminder. That's what's going on there in the Old Testament. But not a reminder because God's an ogre and wants every day to say, you're a sinner, you deserve to die. But He is saying that in love, that they would trust Him. Because whether it was back then or now, it's always been through faith, trusting God at His word. I will make you my people, He said to them. Your sins will be no more. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, Isaiah chapter 1. Moses promising them in Deuteronomy before they went to the promised land, God will circumcise your hearts. New covenant. right? They trusted him at his word. It's always been by faith. And the reminder was not to beat people down, but to turn their eyes upward, that they would look to him and trust to him. We have a reminder now. Jesus has given it to us, didn't he? See, the Old Testament, the law and those sacrifices were a reminder. They didn't take away sin. They don't cleanse consciences because they don't remove guilt once for all. That was a reminder. Now we have a reminder. Luke 22, Lord's Supper, Passover. Jesus turns it in the Lord's Supper. Do this remembrance of me. Well, what about you? For them, it hadn't happened yet. For us, it has. Because then he went to the cross, and on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. We have the reminder of the fulfillment of the shadow in the Old Testament, of what the Old Testament pointed to. The Old Testament, there was the reminder of sin. Now we look to the cross, we remember Christ, and there's a reminder of grace brought about once and for all. There's grace in the Old Testament, undeserved kindness, but now it's brought about once and for all in Christ. And why didn't those sacrifices again and again actually take away sin or give people a clear conscience? Verse 4, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? Yeah, I tried to sound like a goat. Why? It's a goat. They don't think like we think morally. They don't have consciences. They're unreasoning animals. I know. Your cat looks at you, your dog looks at you, and you're like, I wonder what they're thinking. Well, they're thinking, are you going to scratch behind my ear or not? Can I have some food or not? And sure, there are animals that are intelligent. They sense danger. They save people. Wake them up. Get them out of the house. I get it, but they're animals. They're not people. So how could they die for what people did willingly, consciously, people who have consciences, how can they die for that? They can't. They were there as reminders. So then, a person has to die. Well, that's right. And we could each die for our own sin. Or one person could die for, well, one other person, unless it's the Son of God, who then becomes a person. To bring about the actual removal of sin once and for all and cleanse consciences. Consciences. That these bulls and goats only pointed to. That's verses 5 through 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, when the Messiah came into the world, and we've already seen this in Hebrews again and again, he's the Son of God, he's also the Son of Man. When he came into the world, he's always existed, but not as a man. He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And Samuel said this to Saul. Better to obey than sacrifice. It's not a new concept by the time David comes around and by the Holy Spirit pens Psalm 40. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, stop with your sacrifices already. Stop, he says to them. Why? You ordered them in your law. Because while they were doing the sacrifices from the heart, as they left the temple, they were going out and not obeying and rebelling against the Lord. Obedience is what's desired by God and required. But there is none who are obedient, none righteous, not one. All have turned astray. But the Son of God took on a bod. And not a shell. It wasn't like a shell that he used for a while. He actually was born of the Virgin Mary. So fully human. You say, well, he doesn't have a dad. How's he fully human? Well, Adam didn't have a dad like we have dads, but he was fully human, wasn't he? You say, I don't believe in Adam. Okay, well, how did the first person ever come about? Did they have a mom and a dad? Or was it a couple of cells that got bigger from other cells that came out of the slime when nothing exploded? I mean, come on, really? We should not be on the defensive, feeling squeamish. I like that word because it makes me think of the swamp. About what we believe. Because everyone's believing something they can't prove. And it has in it the necessity of the miraculous. So back to Jesus, God the Son becomes a man, fully human, has a body, because without being fully human, he can't then go ahead and obey the Father's will, be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So in order to bring about what the Father's will involves, includes, desires, is all about, obedience in a relationship with him where he walks with his people, God the Son, the one who had no beginning, was born of the Virgin, took on a body, fully human. Still is, by the way. He's in a resurrection body, but he didn't get separated from that body because that body is his now. Fully human and fully God. You say, how can that be? How can we be? How can God be with no beginning or no end? I don't know, but that's what it is. And that's where all the heresies have come from, trying to explain how that can be. What we have in this passage is why that has to be, not how that can be. Why did God the Son have to have a body? Because bulls and goats don't cut it. They're not people. They're not human. And there is one who was needed, who is human, to take the place for human, man for man, person for person. But he's able to do it for all because he's also God. Eternal one became a finite one, still the eternal one, now in a body, though a resurrection body, so that he could do the Father's will. That's the Gospel of John. I came to do my Father's will. My Father knows I love him because I do his will. I came to do his will. And in the garden, when in his humanity, he knew it was coming. He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. And in doing the Father's will, he upheld and fulfilled all the law, all that Old Testament stuff, and then himself became the sacrifice. He needed a body for that. He needed to be human for that. And that's why God the Son became a man. The old sacrifices were reminders. He's able to finish the job because he's fully man. And this wasn't a new idea in 0 or 3 BC. What's referenced here is Psalm 40, David speaking. Much of David's Psalms are prophetic. We've seen that before already in the book of Hebrews with Psalm 110. This was pointing to what would ultimately be true of the Messiah, anointed one, the Messiah. Because David was a Messiah. He was an anointed one. But David did not live a life of perfect obedience. Christ has. And so he is the real thing in the real temple because he became fully man with a body to do the will of the Father, which included dying in the place of his people. Big phraseology, substitutionary atonement. Took our place. Bulls and goats can't do that. Well, what kind of job did he do? He finished the job. Verses 8 through 10, go ahead and explain this psalm reference for us. When he said, above you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We keep getting that phraseology repeated over and over again so that we'd get the point. It is finished, right? So now the Old Testament law and those sacrifices have been replaced. They're done away with because Christ has fulfilled them. And what that brings about, because he became like us, verse 10, is that we can be sanctified, set apart by God unto God, not through bulls and goats being sacrificed, but through Jesus, the man, fully human, body of Christ, through his own body, once for all, done. Animals couldn't do that, but with a body fully human, the Son of God did it. That those who believe in him for the forgiveness of their sin are set apart, done deal, unto God, by God. Doesn't have to be repeated. It's done. You know what you do when you're done with a job? You sit down. And that's exactly what Jesus did. This last paragraph, 11 through 14. It's a contrast here between the human priests and the line of Aaron. Levitical priesthood with Jesus. Every priest stands daily offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time, once and for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, which, what is that? His body, verse 10, his life. He sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down because he's done. The priesthood at the temple, they didn't sit down. You can't sit down. It's never done. More bulls, more goats, keep offering them. Get new bread. Never done. Can't have a seat. Jesus has sat down. The highest place there is. Right next to God the Father. Is everything done? Is everything completed? Not everything, but our sanctification, if we're Christians, if our faith is in Christ, we have been set apart by God unto God once and for all through Christ and his sacrifice, fully human, needing that body to do that. He did it. Once and for all, we've been made white as snow. Our sins are as far from us as the east is from the west. Done. Doesn't have to be repeated. Christ did it. He sat down. Is there more to come? Absolutely. One of the things is Christ's enemies finally defeated. Verse 13, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Verse 13, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Back to that first paragraph, those sacrifices couldn't perfect. They couldn't take away sin. They couldn't cleanse consciences. Can't say that word today, right? But Jesus has done it. He's not going to do it again. He's taken a seat because it is finished. Exactly what he said on the cross. Will he return to judge the living and the dead? Absolutely. Will all his enemies be conquered once and for all, and he'll hand everything over to God the Father? Absolutely. But as far as paving the way for anyone through faith in him to come into the very presence of God, like we sang a few minutes ago before the throne of God, it's finished. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's it. Amen. Done. No matter what you've done, it's done. That's why he's seated. There's more to come, but what he set out to accomplish in becoming a man and taking on that body fully human, he has accomplished. That's a little bit more than God's son died on the cross for forgiveness of sins. Do you believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins? Yes, I do. You're a Christian. Great. Jesus loves me. This I know. He's a demonstration of God's love. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Amen. Amen. But what about all that Old Testament stuff? What about those sacrifices and the law? What was that? It says what you need's a coming. What you need will be accomplished. Jesus has accomplished it. This is what God has done. Does it really matter whether or not you get the job, lose your job? Does it really matter whether or not you get to sell the house, buy the house? Whether the sun comes out or not? Picking on myself. Does it really matter? The maker of heaven and earth has brought about his plan that he's always had to make it possible for us rebellious, snot-nosed, arrogant, self-centered image bearers to walk into his presence and say, Father, have mercy. And he's done it. It's done. I don't think we're in danger of trying to go to the temple and offer sacrifices and become Jews because the temple's gone. I don't think any of us here this morning are in danger of trying to go back to Judaism as much as we're able to, even though there's no temple anymore. But we constantly are tempted to think what Jesus did didn't finish the job. I can't be okay with him because if he knew what I just thought, he does. If he knew what I just did, he does. And it's finished. It's finished. What he promised to his people at the height of their rebellion through Jeremiah, that new covenant that we've been looking at here, it's been brought about, consummated. It is in place. Jesus has finished what the Father planned. He is the way to be reconciled to the maker of heaven and earth. To have eternal life, which isn't get out of jail free pass, you know, bypass hell when you die. It's to know God now. Now, does this mean the Christian life is smooth sailing? No, it's a mess. Just look at the Corinthians and then go look in the mirror. Just look at the Galatians. And then go look in the mirror. I mean, which New Testament church that had Paul there even with him for years, like the Corinthians, didn't need to be corrected and reminded and spurred on and rebuked? None. This doesn't mean we don't care about whether or not we sin, but when we do sin, confess it. Christ has covered it. Now move forward. Not to gain his love, but because Christ has secured it for us. I love that one line in that song. Every time it's just said so well. To wonders here I confess my worth and my unworthiness. Every time I sing that song. Worth, because we're created in the image of God. That's why we say abortion is evil. That child's created in the image of God. Everyone walking around created in the image of God. There is worth. There is value. Greater value than the animals, which have worth or value because God created them and they're not ours to do with whatever we want. But we're unworthy. We're unworthy to go into his presence. Sometimes we get reminded of how unworthy we are. And we're tempted to think, oh, but I'm not okay. We want to run with that guilty conscience. No. Go back to the cross because there's our reminder. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sin. We're forgiven. Get up and sin no more. Not to get right with them, but because Jesus finished that job. And your job is to follow Christ. Our job is to do that together, and we need one another to do that. Spoiler alert, that's coming up in chapter 10. We're going to get to the issues of living out the Christian life, but if we don't have this right, we'll have the wrong understanding and the wrong motivation, and it doesn't matter then how Christian we look. We're headed in the wrong direction. They would have heard all this in one sitting. They would have heard it all read at once. We could stay here if you want. We'll finish the book, but we're breaking it up, right? So, yeah, side note, full disclosure, it is finished doesn't mean our lives immediately look like Christ and we are looking holy. But we are in Christ. So sanctified means made holy. It is finished. That's your reason to stop wallowing in your guilt. Because if you do that, you're saying, Christ, you didn't finish the job. And let me do a little mental, emotional self-flagellation and beat myself like Luther used to do before he found out about grace. You're saying, Christ didn't finish the job. His shed blood wasn't enough. The eternal one stepping into time and becoming a man, not enough. And that's also your motivation to move forward. Confess your sins and move forward. Because it's finished. Not because of your consistency with Sundays or Bible study or anything else. And it's not finished because of your inconsistency and your failures. The God-man Jesus has finished it. Our reminder now is the Lord's Supper, and on the cross, he said it's finished. He takes away our sin because he took on a body. And as far as taking away our sin and providing forgiveness, he's done, so he sat down. He's getting up again. But he's not going to stand and make a sacrifice like the priest did daily. He's going to judge. And we'll be aware, I believe, on that day, very aware that we should be judged. But because he finished the job through faith in him, we don't get judged. It's finished. Every time you hear that phrase from now on, think about this. Hey, I asked you to do something. Is it finished? Your boss, your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your kid, whatever. No, but this is once and for all. Join me in prayer. Lord God, how amazing indeed are your ways. Not just that you can bring everything all in at the right time and the right place, just the right time, the fullness of time. Your son was born of a virgin. In a situation where there are roads and a common language. Not just that you bring Cyrus to give an edict so that the people could go back into the land. Just all these things, yes, that is amazing. You can orchestrate all these details, but what's amazing is that this is even your plan. Because we would never come up with this. Ever. Because we think we should be on the throne. That's our default. I should be on the throne. I should decide what is good and what is bad, what happens and what doesn't happen. And so if there's a God, he's going to be like me. But you are not a man, though your son became a man. How amazing are your ways. How unsearchable your thoughts and your plans. How long-suffering and patient you are. How amazing is your undeserved kindness. Brought to us, free to us, but at the cost of God the Son becoming fully human. And then, though innocent, spotless, taking on all the sin of all his people, that in him we can become right before you, holy, set apart. That is to your glory. You alone, God, made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and you alone save. And we believe that Jesus is the Savior and our Savior. Help us to believe. May we not endeavor to add to His work, because He's finished the job. May we confess our sins and move forward in Your undeserved kindness, walking as Your children, more and more each day, looking like the one who died once for all. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God and the Son of Man, in whose name we pray. Amen.